Well, it is our desire to be a Christ-centered church. It's our desire to be a church that is filled with people who know God, and as a result of that, love Him and worship Him. Not just loving and worshiping, but not a lukewarm kind of love, but a love that is sincere and fervent. Not a worship that is half-hearted, but a worship that is in spirit and in truth. A church where we as a congregation would have such a great view of God that when trials come and difficulties arise, that we'd find our feet set upon a rock that is far greater than us, and that is Christ. That our view of God would be such that we would see Him as sovereign, and we would look and say, God, you work all things together for good. You're a God who is in control of all things. There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground apart from the will of God. Look, and we would be a people who have families that are centered upon Christ, marriages that are centered upon Christ, relationships where we raise our kids in the ways of the Lord, where they see that He has preeminence in every aspect of our lives, where He is first and He is foremost in this church and with each one of us individually. How does that happen? It is God that is working in us towards that, and He's working in us in this particular passage of Scripture as well. It's easy to get into a mode of, I can do it myself. I heard an illustration of someone who was hiking and had fallen and had gone down a cliff, and he's hanging there, and he's yelling up on top, is anybody there? Is there anybody that can help me? Help! Just screaming for help, and he heard a voice say, I can help you, just let go. Voice of God, I can help you, just let go. And his response is there anybody else up there? Because our tendency is, I want to do it myself. I don't want to let go. I want to be able to do it myself. I want to have control over our circumstances, over each and individual thing that might be taking place in our lives. And yet what we find in Scripture is that God's in control of all things. Having a big view of God that brings us to a point of loving Him and worshiping Him and having it be where everything in our lives, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, it is all to the glory of God. As a believer here this morning, I would think that you would say, that's what I desire. You look at your life and you look at the direction that you're going in and the course of everything that's involved with your life and saying, I want every area of it to be to the glory of God. Whether it be school or whether it be relationships or whether it be job, raising children, whatever it is, I want it all to the glory of God. So this morning we're going to look at this great salvation that we have and look at reasons why it is that we as a people will be Christ-centered. Let's look at verse 21 of Romans chapter 3. It says here, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Now, this is important for us as we think of this doctrine. We sit here and we say, okay, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I'm in desperate need of God's grace. I look at it, I realize that I need to be holy just as He is holy. And then we look and we say, a righteousness of God, a righteousness that comes from God, a righteousness that's absolutely perfect. But now if the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. The reason why those words are so precious to us is because it's not based on the law. It's not based on any good works that we could ever do. It's not based on whether we go to church. It's not based on whether we pray enough or read enough. It's not based on whether or not we've been confirmed or whether we went to CCD or whether we went to vacation Bible school or whether we walked an aisle and raised our hand and said the prayer just right. It's not based on whether we've been baptized. It's not based on any work that man could ever do. See, it's apart from the law. A righteousness that's apart from the law. it's so important that we understand how important this is. It's this that Luther was saying, it's the doctrine upon which the church either stands or falls. If we leave this place thinking, okay, I think I can do enough good works in and of myself to merit some kind of favor with God, you'll find that your righteousness doesn't even come close. But rather, we see it's a righteousness that is apart from the law. It's not based on our works. It's not based on any good thing that we could ever do. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, all of Scripture talks about the salvation that comes by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. All of Scripture is pointing to this. Even the righteousness of God, and you hear the Apostle Paul saying, it's even the righteousness of God, reiterating again, it's not just a kind of righteousness, it's not just an okay kind of righteousness, it's not just the best that man could do, this is even the righteousness of God. You picture God in all of his perfection and all of his holiness, and Paul's saying, it's even his righteousness that's placed upon our account. Through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. You sit here this morning and you say, I believe. I believe in Christ. I believe that he is God. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. All my sins were placed upon him as he died on that cross. I believe that all of his righteousness was placed upon my account. I believe that he rose again from the dead. I believe those things. My trust, as far as my salvation, my trust is all and it is solely in Christ and in the cross and what he's done. This is something that should just spark such excitement within our hearts this morning, to think that for you, you fit into that category. You believe in Christ. For you, God would say, even the righteousness of God has been placed upon your account. The righteousness of God has been placed on your account, and it's apart from the law. It's apart from good works. It's apart from anything that you could ever do. And it is by faith alone. It's not faith plus works. It is by faith alone that we're saved. As we looked at last week, true and living faith will produce works. But it's the natural result of it being true and living faith. But we look and we see that it is by faith alone. Such sweet doctrine. It's by faith alone. It's not based on how good you do, how many good deeds are in your life. It's not based on how dedicated you were as a Christian, whether you had done enough this week. It is solely based on faith, and that faith is solely the result of grace. It goes on here. It says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Freely by his grace. And so we see here in this particular passage both aspects of it, by faith alone, by grace alone. Now the word alone is key there. Sola fide, as far as our faith alone. It is only by faith, and it is only by grace. Not works whatsoever. It is solely and completely by grace. It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. Redemption that came through Christ, through his work on the cross, paying the price for us. As that payment, the propitiation by his blood, his precious blood that was shed, through faith. It's reiterated again. It is through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now the next verse is key, because we look here at verse 27. It says, where is boasting then? You see, God has set up our salvation in such a way that he can look to us and say, where is boasting then? Where is boasting? Look around this room. Look at each of the people that are here individually. Amanda, Carrie, Rose, Kevin, or Karen, is there the ability to boast? Is there the ability to boast in our salvation? Looking and saying, well, okay, I did this. I said the prayer right. I walked the aisle. I went to church a lot. I did a lot of good things. No, you see, God has set it up where he said, where is boasting? It is excluded, it tells us. God has worked it out from the very beginning so that nobody would ever be able to boast before him. This is why this doctrine of salvation by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone is so critical to us. Because if we understand this, we'll see that there's no boasting. My salvation is such that God has made it so it is impossible for me to boast about any good thing that I've ever done. Where is there boasting then? It is excluded. It is impossible. You cannot boast as a believer who understands the grace of God alone, faith alone, to the glory of God alone, in Christ alone. There is no boasting for us. He says, by what law? Of works? Can you boast by your obedience to the law? Can you boast by your works and what you've done? And his response is, no, it's impossible. For us, if we understand our salvation and the critical nature of our salvation, there is no boasting whatsoever, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified, and justified means made as if you had never sinned. You are made as far as white as snow, clean, perfectly righteous, as if you had never sinned, but also as if you had fulfilled all righteousness. And it tells us here that you are justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Then he says, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now, the people that would have been reading this at this time would have thought, okay, it's by faith alone, by grace alone. This is what God has inspired Paul to write. By faith alone, by grace alone. But the Jews at that time would have looked and thought, well, the Pharisees, they boast of all of the good things that they do. They boast of giving a tenth of all that they have. They boast of going over land and sea to make one convert. They boast in all of their deeds, how many times they pray on a daily basis, making it so that everybody can hear their prayers and know how frequently they're praying. They boast about their fasting and their obedience to every detail of the law. They boast of these things, and they're looking at their biggest, greatest religious leaders and saying, man, these guys, they boast all the time about all the things that they do. And then they would look and think of all of the people in the Old Testament, looking at all of them. How were they saved? Who's the best? Who's the best of the best of all that was there within the Old Testament? And the Jew at that time would have said, Abraham. He's the best. I mean, you look at him, he was one that had been called by God. He made it in such a way that he would be the father of many nations, father specifically of the people of Israel. Looking at his life and seeing that he was willing to offer up his son, his only son, and whom he loved. And they would look and say, Abraham, how was Abraham saved? And that's where Paul brings us to in chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Paul takes the greatest of the Old Testament characters as far as the readers were concerned and said, what about Abraham? The greatest, how was he saved? Was it by works? It says, no. It's so clear in Scripture. He believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It's by faith. Even Abraham, the greatest of the greatest in the minds of all these people, he was saved not by works, but saved by faith. And you can put your name in here. Michelle, believe God, And it was accounted unto her for righteousness. Glenda believed God, and it was accounted unto her for righteousness. Every one of us as Christians, as believers in Christ, we have been made perfect. We have been made righteous by faith alone. If Abraham needed to be saved by faith alone, how much more us? How much more for each one of us? It says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Is God a debtor to anybody? Think of the mentality as far as people within the church saying, okay, I know that he died on the cross for my sins. I know that he rose again from the dead. And I've believed upon him, and he's done his part, and I need to meet him halfway. I was reading a statistic that said within the evangelical church, 84% of the people thought that this was a verse in the Bible. God helps those that help themselves. 84% thought, it actually says that someplace. I mean, we've heard it enough times, right? God helps those that help themselves. And what we find is that it is the opposite of everything that the Bible teaches. God helps those that are unable to help themselves. We are unable to help ourselves. And what we see is that it's not based on us meeting God halfway. It's not based on our works. It's not based on any good thing that we could ever do. Because if it was based on our works, then what would be given to us is debt. Eternity in heaven, debt. Something that God owed us based on the fruit of our labors, the fruit of what we had done, the fruit of our righteousness, and it was payment given to us for what we had done. And God says, no, absolutely not. To him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. And God is not a debtor to any of us. God tells us that the best of our deeds are as filthy rags in his sight. And so we look at this, and it's an incredible thing because we realize that it's not based on works or debt, but it's based on grace, solely and completely upon grace. What does this do to the Christian when we think about this? What does that do to just within your heart when you sit there and you say this morning, I am saved. I've been forgiven of every sin that I've ever committed, everyone, past, present, future. I am adopted into his family, made his bride. I am made as if I had never sinned whatsoever, but also placed, what's been placed upon me or imputed on me is all of God's righteousness. He began a good work in me, and he'll be faithful to complete it. He'll mold me, and he'll conform me into his image. He will seal me with his Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Guarantees my salvation with the seal of the Holy Spirit. It's not based on my performance, but it's based on God and his seal upon our lives. He's blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. All the riches that are found in Christ have been placed upon me, upon you as a believer. And it is all by faith, and it is all by grace. No wonder the hymn says, the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I don't know what you're dealing with this morning. I don't know what kind of trials you're going through, or the stresses that are there in your life, or the things that have consumed you. I don't know what it's like in your marriages and in your relationships and the raising of your kids or in your workplace or your health or whatever else that is going on in your life, but I know that you can sit here as a believer this morning and say, I am saved and given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places by faith alone and by grace alone. That alone would put a smile on anybody's face. That alone would make the Christian who is lukewarm, if we understood it and thought about it, it would make the Christian who is lukewarm no longer be lukewarm, but be completely, fervently in love with Christ. The person who worships half-heartedly, there would be a shift if we could understand faith alone and grace alone to bring us to the point of not half-hearted worship, not lukewarm Christianity, but spirit and in truth in all that is within us, a fervent Christian life, and a believer who is in love with the Lord their God. It's a wonderful thing to think about. Goes on, he says in verse 5, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, saying this, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. The word blessed, it's this idea of, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy are you here this morning. Happy to the point where it is joy and joy inexpressible and full of glory. Oh, how happy is the person who can sit and raise their hands with a smile on their face and praise God with all that is within them because their lawless deeds have been forgiven. Such good news for us. You think of the worst, as far as the sins that are committed, and God says all of them are forgiven. Their sins are covered. Blessed, oh, how happy is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Sin is not on your account anymore, rather righteousness. How does it happen? Verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? Because the person there reading this would have thought, well, Abraham was saved by faith, but he also was circumcised. He did his part. He was circumcised. And Paul says, for we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. When God said Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, he still was not yet circumcised. So Paul is bringing him, saying it wasn't based on anything that he did. It wasn't based on any good work that you could ever do. Baptism. There are those that teach that you must be baptized in order to get to heaven. Church of Christ teaches that. Others, you must be baptized in order to get to heaven. In baptism, we see as being maybe not an absolute perfect parallel, but a parallel between circumcision of the Old Testament. We have baptism in the New Testament. But for Abraham, was he saved before circumcision? Was he counted unto righteousness before circumcision? Yes. Likewise for us, it's not even based on the work of baptism in order to be saved. Baptism is an act of obedience. Baptism is saying, I recognize that when Christ died, I died with him. When he rose again from newness of life, I rose again with him. My sins have been washed away. We're having a baptism at the end of October. So if anybody hasn't been baptized and desire to be baptized, October 28th will be our baptism for this fall. Great opportunity to just show your obedience to Christ and your commitment to him and the obedience as far as believe and be baptized. But it's not based on works. It's not based on being baptized that makes it so that we have justification or forgiveness of sins. Rather, it's based on grace. That's Paul's point here. It's grace. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still circumcised. Now going on in verse 13, it says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So it's going back to what we were looking at just a few moments ago. Repetition that's taking place here because it is critical that we understand this and that we see this. Righteousness through faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Right there summarizes a lot of what we were looking at this morning. We're saved by faith alone, by grace alone. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Your salvation, God has worked out so that it would be by faith, so that you would know without any doubt in your mind that your salvation is totally and completely all of grace, so there'd be no boasting. No boasting. In fact, Scripture says the only thing that we could ever boast in is the cross. The only thing that we could ever boast in as far as looking and saying, where is there boasting? There is boasting in the greatness of my God and the greatness of the cross and what he's done. How is it that you get to go to heaven? The cross. Why the cross? Because of my God. Why? Why did he do these things? I don't know. But it was according to his good pleasure, and it's according to his good character, and it's according to grace. It's all as a result of grace. It's not because of me. It's not because of any good works. It's only, solely, completely in Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. I want to close. We'll skip down to verse 23. It says here now, it was not written for his sake alone, Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. Those things that were written to Abraham were not written for him alone. But Paul says it's also for us. It's also for the teenager here this morning, the elderly person that's here this morning, everybody that is in between. It is also, these things were written for us. It was written for us. It was written so that you could be here and say, you mean it's all by grace? It's all by faith? You mean I can rest in the security that is found in Christ and his righteousness? You mean all of my sins have been totally and completely removed, and it's not based on how well I performed or how well I endured, or it's not based on any other good thing that I ever did. It's all based in Christ and upon grace and upon faith alone. And Paul says, yeah, it wasn't just for Abraham, but it was for you as well. It was for you. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. I entitled this series, Theology for the Purpose of Praise, because it's possible to learn about salvation in Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone, only source of truth, Scripture alone. It's possible to learn these things and know them. Say, I know, these are the five things that had a huge impact on the church. From the time of the Reformation until now, it's had a huge impact on the church. And have it be head knowledge. It's possible to take in this information as far as doctrine, theology, these sweet things that we learn, and have it be, yeah, that's interesting. I know these things. But that's not where it ought to leave us. You can't study these things and not be brought to a place of praising and worshiping God. It must occur. It must happen. If you sit here this morning and say, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have any desire to praise him anymore now than I did before. Then you missed it. You missed the point of this doctrine that is so sweet to us. This ought to have an incredible impact on our lives. Freedom. Peace. Looking and seeing that it is all of him and not of me. It's all of grace and not of works. It's all by faith and not by any good thing that I could ever do. That is where my salvation rests. What sweet news it is for us this morning. Theology for the purpose of praise. What incredible doctrines we looked at this morning. May it result in just an incredible incredibly heartfelt time of passionate praise. Will you pray with me? Lord God, Thank you for doctrine. Thank you for theology. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have made it so clear that our salvation is in you, Christ alone. Not anything else. It's by faith alone. Belief in Christ, in your work on the cross. It's by grace alone. Not any good thing that's ever come out of any one of our lives. And it's to the glory of God alone, such that the only one that will ever deserve praise is you. No boasting for us. It's all of you. I pray that we as Reverence Bible Church would understand these things, and it would result in passionate praise, a love for you, security in you, and lives that are radically changed to be Christ-centered. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.